And I have somewhat to say to thee. The first things first. Need this to get my brain warmed up. The last 7 years on Easter, I've been tacking on the factual basis for belief in the resurrection of Christ on the end of another message, usually crowded in about 15-20 minutes at the end. This year I decided not to do that. The uniqueness of Christ, is he a super nut or super fake or supernatural, is forced upon us as a question by the claims he made about himself. The resurrection decides the choice. So I decided that I don't have to preach that subject just on the heathen holiday Ishtar. Can preach it next Sunday, and then put off for 1 week, returning to Daniel and Revelation, plus the fact it might make a good lead into that. So we'll be back at King's House 1 next Sunday, teaching on the resurrection. I want to talk about something else today. Money. Money is a medium of exchange. And if the church doesn't look out, the world, who do not believe in eternity, will put the church on the defensive about the biblical guarantee that money, which is a medium of exchange, you buy things of value with money, and the world would like to make sure that we don't buy anything in eternity with it. Now back to the old rules, Mike. Current television evangelist flap. I am not one. I am a local pastor, and the Bible distinguishes between teachers, evangelists, pastors, apostles, prophets. I am a local pastor, and the Greek would hyphenate teaching pastor. They're not two separate offices in Ephesians. But the local television evangelist flap carries a much deeper meaning than immediately meets the eye. It has become an excuse for those of this world's view to place the church and churchmen on the defensive again about money and about giving. Now Jesus said if he were of the world, cosmos being the word, which has nothing to do with geography. It means the way the world views things. Frame of reference. If ye were of the world, viewing things the way they view them, the world would love its own. But ye are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Now I'm so tired, I said it this morning, I'm so tired of people who know nothing about Jesus Christ, whose life exhibits nothing in any way of a commitment to his teachings, trying to tell me what Jesus said. I've never ever heard a national newscaster ever say that Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt. Never. Never once have I ever heard a newsman say that Jesus said concerning the tithe, this ye ought to have done. Not once. When they talk about New Testament Christianity, not once have I ever heard a newsman quote Paul saying, God loves the hilarious giver. Now, C.S. Lewis, a philosopher many years ago, taught that God to be God, to philosophic requirement, God to be God has no needs. He can speak, and not a thing becomes everything. God has no needs. We as creatures have needs as the nature of our makeup. And Lewis pointed out the need that outguns all other needs is the need to be needed. God put giving into his plan, according to C.S. Lewis, as a humbling concession to our need to be needed. Well, I don't know whether that's why God put it in or not. That's C.S. Lewis's view. But I am very sure that the first premise is correct. God, to be God, has no needs. And whatever the reason for giving in the biblical frame, it has to be for a reason other than God's needs. Now, Paul's more specific and less philosophical. Paul said to the Philippians, who gave him money, and have continued to do it for 11 years, from the first until the now, using a definite article in front of the word now, which isn't proper in English, but is in the original Greek. When Epaphrodites brought him an offering to Rome, where he was in prison 11 years after he had formed the church in Philippi, he said, I don't need it. Pretty apparent. He had perks. He was living in a house free. He was in jail. Rent-free perks. The city of Rome, no less. He said, I don't need it. But I desire fruit to abound for your account. Which account? The heavenly account. Now, if you were of the world would love his own, but you're not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. You got that book, Hole in Rome? Go get you some water, Mike. I won't be moving around. Give me Hole in Rome. Oh, Wakeman here cures his cough. If you were of the world would love his own, but you're not of the world because I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. That's what this flap's about. The hatred of the world toward an out of the world calling. I wrote this book several years ago in a crisis. I'll tell you when I want you to get the camera on it. In a crisis experience, pin these words. There the issue lies, I said. Okay, you can focus now with your camera. There the issue lies, and the Christian message forces its confrontation. Referring to the brief reference in Paul's writing to Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There the issue lies, and the Christian message forces its confrontation. The relevancy of the Christian message is thus in its apparent irrelevancy. It unbendingly intrudes into time with the assertion that time must face the judgment of eternity rather than eternity face the judgment of time. It stubbornly insists that man will relate to either time or eternity. It proclaims that the great opportunity of history is the chance to choose the way of eternal life while in this present life. The presenting of this choice and living the consequences of that choice made is Christianity's relevancy. The Christian message is like a beacon light in a dark sea saying, "This way out." If no way out is wanted or needed, or if the light doesn't lead home, then the way is irrelevant escapism. If a way out is necessary, and the light leads home, then this light is the most blessedly relevant news intruding into this confused world. Take it or leave it, that cold turkey choice is the point of relevancy in the gospel message. It was Jesus who said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And again, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And this futuristic focus is not too palatable to a now-oriented generation. It hasn't changed. Now, the Bible teaches that the way we use our money here has an exchange rate in eternity. That's why Jesus, I repeat, talked more about money than he did about heaven. His stewardship parables outnumber all teachings that Jesus did. What's Paul talking about when he says, "I don't need it," to Hot Mike, "but it's good that you sin it. It's a sweet savor offering to God," the word meaning to a sin for God's benefit only, "and it brings fruit to your account, eternal, and it invokes a current blessing in time, applicable only to those who did what the Philippians did. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Three things he said about a little gift brought to Rome from Philippi by Epaphroditus that brought about the Philippian letter. Fruit to your account in heaven. Sweet savor offering to God, which brings pleasure to God. current carefulness by God over you. Not one word. I mean, that's pretty, by the way. Can you imagine what the modern news media would do with a church sending offerings to a criminal in prison? No, we made a saint out of Paul. He was a criminal in jail by the views of the established government of his day. And the sending of money to him carried by Epaphroditus, which had been a continuous thing ever since he left Philippi. He got run out of every town he went to. He's called everything in the book. Now he's in jail. They're still sending money. I haven't recently heard of a newsman that wants to eliminate Paul from the Christian record. Judgment his contemporaries. All Asia had forsaken him, the whole church world. He was being dubbed a heretic, troublemaker, rioter. He'd been in jail in more than one city. Marks on his back from legal, government-ordered beatings. He's in jail. And a gift from the church at Philippi. So far away, with no news media like we now have to supervise what he did with the money, goes into the eternal record of God's word as guaranteeing fruit, an eternal account, bringing pleasure to God as a sweet savor offering, and invoking God's care. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The transaction was complete with the delivery of the offering. Who was the beneficiary? Paul said he didn't need it. In the view of current society, he was not a worthy recipient. He's a jailbird. But because he had taught them the gospel, their response to that teaching of the gospel guaranteed fruit in heaven, joy to God from the sweet savor offering that this was a fulfillment of, and God's care over them. My God shall supply all your needs. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, don't believe any of that, you're an absolute fool to give. If you give to get a week's vacation in a holy hotel, if you give to get your name on a plaque, if you give to get some cheap Jesus junk, you've already been paid. But if you are giving to a teacher who has given you the good news of the gospel, and you believe God's word, you're the beneficiary. You have fruit in heaven. God's made happy with a sweet savor offering that this is the fulfillment of. And God's care over you is guaranteed. I don't see much complaint about people buying insurance. I don't even have a choice about Social Security, world's worst investment. And we get panic-stricken every year with news that's going to run out. Why should a Christian have to be defensive about taking God at his word? Only from those, this worldview, who hate the other worldview. We're not of this world. Galatians 6 says, if you've been taught in the word, then you're to share materially with the one that taught you. Be not deceived, God's not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That has nothing to do with what is normally taught from the verse. It has to do with giving. Sharing materially with the one that taught you. You sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap corruption, which means you can spend your money on yourself, but it goes down with yourself, your flesh. You sow to the spirit that's just been defined as sharing materially with the one that taught you, and the spirit of life goes to work to reap a life everlasting for you. Now, wouldn't Satan and his cohorts of this world love to stop the church from sowing to the Spirit? The Corinthian letter says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. I repeat, if you were of this world, if you were of the world would love its own. I will not sit silent because some jerk building holy hotels and Jesus junk people have got their tail in a crack. And let God's people be put on the defensive about giving. The tithe goes back to Abraham. And the tithe teaches a principle of God's ownership. And the tithe invokes a promise that if you recognize God's ownership, he blesses what you have left. If you don't recognize God's ownership, he curses all that you have. Now, if that's true, the most blessed truth you can learn is to tithe. It brings a blessing on what you have left. And to not tithe is to live under a curse. Now, wouldn't Satan and this world love to keep the church under a curse? I mean, it's still the cold turkey choice. The church has a breath of eternity on it and is not under the judgment of this world. The church is going to judge the world. No, it doesn't matter. There were lousy priests for much longer periods of time in the Old Testament than there were good priests. But the transaction was complete with the delivery of the tithe. If the priests abuse their prerogatives, that's between God and them. Your benefits to God under the tithing principle are the same when you deliver it, whether the recipient is worthy or not. Under Galatians 6, you share with the one who teaches you if it's a talking mailbox. I've said this 4 or 5 times. I like it so well, I'm going to say it 100 times. Balaam's talking ass. Warned him of an angel in the way with a sword drawn. Now, the sex life of the ass was rather immaterial. You say, I won't listen to this ass because I am not sure of its moral behavior. Fine. Be headless when the angel cuts your head off. You're just as dead. At that moment, listening to the ass was more important than judging its sex life. I'm going to say that 100 times in the next few months. Now, what is really going on is God's people are being put on the defensive about giving. God's minister just because of some jerk are getting intimidated about motivating you to do that which God's word spends more time on than any other subject. The first fight in the Bible was over offerings. Abel did it right and Cain did it wrong. The last word of the Old Testament is curse over tithes and offerings. The New Testament is the record of a gift, God's gift of his Son. And Paul concluded to the Corinthians, if that grace in us is the same substance that was in Christ, it makes givers out of us. And then says, God loves a hilarious giver. Can't be a hilarious giver if you still claim an ownership or a right over that which you've given. When you give Christmas presents to your mother or your father, you put strings on it. Now, I have decided that for the next several days, we're going to talk about giving. The church will die if the world is able to destroy its capacity to give. And they, because they don't believe in the eternal, can only see a church as a charity. They can only see a gift as a conditional transfer that you continue to supervise. The transaction is complete with the gift. God starts over with a new party, and if they don't act right, he deals with them. Your money given to a church is done for your benefit to invoke scriptural promises which are eternal. Transaction's over when you make the gift. Now, I don't want to be supported by anybody that views it any differently. And we're calling every king's house, every king's tither, and every king's dish on our list. I don't want anybody bearing the number, carrying any certificates from our organization that doesn't believe in these principles of giving. And let every other ministry go on the defensive on this subject. I'm going on the offensive about it. And I'm going to resurrect that spirit of giving that made this ministry what it was, a response to the teaching that testifies to the value of the teaching. Now give me some classical music upstairs and you get on the telephone. And let's spend this afternoon finding the people that want to invest in gold. I want us this week, every person in my constituency that I have taught, I want you to tell me what you are sending in for the rest of the month of April. On the telephone, doesn't matter how many times previously you've said the amount. I want you to tell me how much you're sending in for the month of April that remains. And I'm going to stay with it this week, teaching. And our goal for this week is to have at least $1 million committed this week for the balance of April. That won't quite bring us in budget, but it'll bring us far enough along. At the last week, we can finish it. Now, part of the message that is being sent out through the media is that giving and offerings are somehow a necessary evil. Made necessary by the ministry of real things. That the church ought to be doing something other than taking up offerings. But that they have to take up offerings as a necessary evil, like television stations sell commercials. Well, my job has always been in the church to keep the world and those influenced from the world changing the real nature of Christianity from what it is to something else. Giving is not a necessary evil accompanying the gospel. Jesus, and lots of people have forgotten this in the Great Commission, Jesus went into the house of some Pharisees, and a woman brought an alabaster box of great value and fine ointment and broke it and poured it on him. Judas it was who said, "Why this waste? That money could have been, or that ointment could have been sold, because it was valuable, and the money given to the poor." I've never ever heard any newscaster quote Jesus on this. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. The poor you have with you always." Huh? You mean the church is not going to somewhere, sometime, eliminate the poor? Remove all poverty? We have it on Jesus' authority. The poor you will have with you always. If for no other reason. If they don't tithe, they're going to have a curse on them. And it's an absolute guarantee everybody ain't going to tithe. So there will always be some cursed ones. The poor you have with you always. And then he said something that I don't hear many churchmen talk about. I don't talk about it often enough. Maybe God's going to make me talk about it for 7 months. Like he told the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath years. They didn't do it for 490 years. So he put them in bondage for 70 years so the land could lay fallow for 70 years and he'd get it back. Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, see to it that you tell what this woman hath done, who brought the valuable ointment, the alabaster box, and, quote, wasted it on him. Well, that's just not a popular message. Everybody, even the sinners, likes the gospel story. Jesus died to save sinners. At least that gets him dead. Even the world likes that story. Jesus died to save sinners. You notice how much more time they spend on television spectaculars about him dying than they do him raising? They like him dead. Dead Jesus doesn't bother anybody. The gospel story. Jesus died to save sinners. They don't get the other one. I went to Bible school and evangelism classes on the Great Commission. Nobody ever pointed out to me that the commission included this. This is said just as much, if not more, than the so-called Great Commission passage. See to it wherever this gospel is preached. And how many churches preach the gospel today? Not many, but those who did. I wonder how many of those told what the woman did. That's a command. Not an option, it's a command. Jesus said, see to it, wherever this gospel is preached, you tell what the woman did. Why? Don't just tell God's side of the equation. Don't give a half report. Complete the circuitry. The proper response to the gospel. Giving. Wasted giving. Given without a practical purpose. Given without an earthly focus. Given in despite the existence of the poor. Wasteful giving as a testimonial. He to whom much has been forgiven, he loves much. Given as an expression of devotion. Given as an expression of worship. Giving as a testimonial to the value of the Word that became flesh. Jesus' absolute command. And if the church doesn't stop it, it will excise and get on the defensive and elevate the Judas spirit. Why this waste? I don't give a diddly damn about building holy hotels for Jesus. But if the PTL people gave as a testimonial of value for the gospel they had received, they have gotten their reward. And it's irrelevant what Jim Baker or Tammy or anybody else does. My concern is that Christians will adopt the worldview, will adopt the Judas conniving spirit. And why did Judas say that? Why this waste? He carried the bag. He had got his cut. Do you think the news media cares who Jim Baker dings? It's a power play by the news media that forgets that there are five other elements in that same First Amendment that gave them the right to spout off. Included in the First Amendment is the right to freely express yourself religiously. And the heart of religious expression is worship, and worship is a contraction of two English words, worth-ship. It's a testimonial of value. There is no worship act in the New Testament commended as highly as the woman who brought the alabaster box and gave it to Jesus. There is no act of any individual ever commended as highly as the Samaritan woman who gave her two mites. The widow. That message had better be renewed, or the church will die. Are you going to be man pleasers or God pleasers? If you don't believe in eternity, don't give. But if you believe in eternity, you better get your head back together and understand it is not the news media, it is not this world that hates the other worldview that judges you. It is God who looks on what happens, and we are out to please Him, and God loves the hilarious giver. You can't be a hilarious giver being critical. You can't be a hilarious giver trying to retain control over that which has been given. You can't be a hilarious giver going on the defensive about the way what is given is used. That is a different ball of wax. That's a different arena. That invokes a different relationship between the trustees of God and God that has given them as a gift to the church. Your giving act begins and ends with the breaking of the box and the wasting of the process as a testimonial of devotion. If I don't raise this voice across America, who is? Nobody's been teaching it right that I've seen on television for the last several years. And because of all the wrong methods, now that they got a tail in the crack, Satan would like to intimidate God's people till they don't even give for right reasons. Cure for wrong use is right use, not disuse. Now, this ministry was built as a testimonial to the value of teaching, an invoking of Galatians 6, a sowing to the Spirit where you share materially with the one that teaches you. I have declared from the day I started, the best teacher in the world should be the highest paid man in the world. If you don't believe that, you're a jerk. There is no activity of man more valuable than teaching. We should pay teachers more than we pay bank presidents, rock stars, musicians, movie stars. Teachers should be the highest paid people in the world. It would attract the best people, and we'd change the nation overnight. For Christians, those who teach the unsearchable riches of God's book and do it in a way that proves that they're one of God's domata, the word used in Ephesians, a gift to the church. God's word says they become the necessary depository for you to give that turns the spirit of life loose in Galatians 6 to reap you a life everlasting. Now, we better return this ministry to giving. It is not incidental, it is core. It is vital organ to the body of Christ. It is not a distasteful add-on. It is heart and soul center stage of worship. Worship testimonial, where you recognize God's ownership. He bought you with a price. In addition to the fact that he is the God of all creation, he then paid the price of his son, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. You had better return to your commitments of giving for your sake. It didn't matter if I put the money in an airplane, flew over the Pacific, and dumped it out. Wouldn't matter if I was as rich as Croesus. Wouldn't matter that if I sat down here, gold coins squished out of my pockets, and broke the boards on which this chair is sitting. Wouldn't matter if they had to drive me to teach in a brick truck because of the money I carried in my pocket. If I teach you, I become the God-ordained recipient of your testimonial to the value of God's word, and the only trigger that unleashes the spirit of life to work life everlasting for you. Well, that worries me, you might say. Teachers of the Bible might get rich. Well, why don't you be one then, jerk? If it's that easy, why don't you just start doing it tomorrow? Get up in the morning and go find yourself a place to teach God's word. What you're going to find out is a man's gift maketh room for him. Some have it and some don't. The God-gifted teacher is instantly recognizable. He takes the same things you've been taught for years and he turns lights on. And if you've got any brains, you see. And that experience then lets you recognize where you deposit the material testimony to the value of the teaching, and thus so to the Spirit. The eternal word became the living word to become the spoken word, to become the written word, to become the preached word, and the taught word through gift ministries in the church. And you can still bring the alabaster box. And the command of Jesus is, wherever this gospel is preached, give equal billing to teaching the proper response, bringing the most valuable things you have as a testimonial to God's word. Now, some of you have slacked off that I teach. We better get back on the track. I want every person that I teach telling me what you're sending in April. Don't ask me if we need it. If you've got eyes in your head, you can probably figure that out yourself. But that's irrelevant. You need to give. Give me some more classical music, and let me see how many people out there have got eyes to see and ears to hear. God isn't poor. And giving is in this Christian walk for reasons of our benefit. It's part of the testing, growth, development, faith expression that makes us whole. Giving is not an add-on. It is heart and soul of the gospel message. And I am sick and tired of the church
having to account to the bar of the world that doesn't even believe in eternity. This country was formed to give people the right of religious expression. Jesus says, see to it, wherever this gospel is preached, you tell what the woman has done that brought the alabaster box. Put on equal footing with the telling of the good news of what God had done for this world in Christ, equal billing to what the woman did in response to the gospel message, giving her best. Now, if we can't balance that Christian testimonial, we got a half-baked Christian testimony. Now get on the phone. I want to see us raise $1 million for April for no reason other than a return to right reasons for giving. Now get on the telephone. That means we're going to need about 200 people that'll give $1,000 before April is finished. So let's start it going now.